For quite a while, we've been talking about prophetic issues and that sort of thing, and now we're going back to basics this morning. You spend 10 days in fasting and prayer, and that's really good, but if it doesn't change us, then I'm not sure it has achieved what it ought to achieve. And so we're going to talk about one of the first steps of obedience in the Christian life. If you came in late, there is a baptism today. But in John chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples." Let's pray. Father, this is a topic about which there's a lot of confusion in the church. Father, the word seems to be pretty simple and easy to understand. And as we look at some of the basic issues today, Father, may it increase our understanding and may it prick the hearts of those who have not yet taken that step. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a number of years ago, I wanted to preach through the Gospels, but they're awfully long, and I wasn't sure I wanted to take a couple years to go through a book. Heather talked me into doing the book of Isaiah in a Bible study once, and 3 years later, we finished it. And I didn't really want to spend that much time, so I said to myself, okay, I'm going to go through the Gospels, and I'm going to teach on everything all four Gospel writers talk about. And it was a revelation to me. The first thing they all four talk about was the ministry of John the Baptist. We'll see that in Mark chapter 1. The second thing they all talked about was that John baptized Jesus. We're not going to talk about that today, but it's an important topic. The third thing they all talked about was the feeding of the 5,000 2.5 years later. And the fourth thing they all talked about was the triumphal entry. And then they all spent time on that last week in Jerusalem, the Last Supper, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And the fact that it was the only thing that all four of them talked about prior to Jesus feeding the 5,000 2.5 years later, that means that in the first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry, they all talk about John the Baptist, and there's not any one event that all four of them talk about other than that. That told me that baptism was probably a little bit more important than I'd been thinking. Now, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is mentioned in verse 6. But it doesn't take that long for the Gospel of Mark to get into it, so I'm going to start with the Gospel of Mark, the first verse. "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Mark starts out in the first and second verse about someone is going to come to fulfill the Old Testament scripture to talk about becoming Messiah. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's important to look at those words carefully. It's a baptism. The baptism was of repentance. The repentance was for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Now, what John did was truly earth-shaking from the Jewish perspective. The Greek word baptisma was the word that the Jews used to describe proselyte baptism. It's still a requirement to become a Jew today. It's called the mikvah. The Old Testament said that if you touch something unclean, a dead body, an animal that died by itself, you had to bathe your entire body in water, and then you were unclean until the evening. You weren't supposed to touch anybody else. And so the rabbis said, hey, if a Gentile wants to become a Jew, he's obviously touched some unclean stuff all his life. So he has to have a baptisma, a ceremonial washing. And to be legitimate, and we'll mention this later, water had to touch every part of his body. So you've got a bunch of Jews, and they're convinced they're God's people, and they are, and they're also convinced that just because they're God's people, they're okay. That Gentiles need to get cleaned up in order to have a relationship with God. But by their birth, they're okay. And so John the Baptist comes, and he takes the baptism, out of the privacy in which it was ordinarily done. He does it out in front of everybody, and he says to a Jewish audience, repent. Now, repent is metanoia, metanoe, the verb. It means to change your mind. If you really change your mind, it will change how you live. I remember a series on biblical counseling, and the guy said, most people don't live what they say they believe. But everybody lives what he actually believes. And if there is a true change of mind, there will be a true change in the life. And so John is saying to this totally Jewish audience, you need to repent. You need to go through the ceremony that you say Gentiles have to go through in order to have a relationship with God. So what was it about? Well, they confessed their sins as they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. They said, we are sinners who need God's forgiveness. We are not okay with God because of who we are and where we were born. So confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John expected something. John saw the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The rabbis actually said that Abraham stood at the entrance to Hades, to Sheol. And if the angels were about to throw someone into the part that was for torment, Abraham would ask, is he one of my descendants? And if they said yes, he said, then he can't go into Hades. They thought they were okay. And John the Baptist looked them square in the eye and said, hey, that's not how it is. You need a personal relationship with God, and there has to be a change of mind that will eventually produce fruit in your life. Paul adds something to that in Acts 19. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. We read this in the Gospel of John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So John's ministry was aimed at two things: telling people that they were sinners, telling people they needed a personal relationship with God, telling them they needed to acknowledge their sin and ask God to cleanse them. And then he would do the ceremony of baptism, which was a ceremony indicating what had happened internally. Was John effective? All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. You can't get much clearer than that. The people who were baptized by John accepted Jesus. The people who weren't baptized by John didn't accept Jesus. John prepared the way. So what was John's ministry and Jesus' ministry? Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Both John and Jesus' disciples, apparently Jesus didn't personally baptized disciples. What is a disciple? It's one who's being taught. It's one who's being trained. And the goal is that that person will become like the one that they're supposed to emulate. In our case, become like Jesus. When I'm asked why we only baptize people who've accepted Christ, my short answer is John made disciples and baptized them. Jesus made disciples and baptized them. Jesus told us to make disciples and baptize them. We do. That's the short answer. The last part of that's in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And I know the King James says teach, but the Greek word is the word for make disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Go make disciples. Now, salvation is a free gift. The New Testament is absolutely clear on that. And we want to lead as many people as possible to faith in Jesus Christ. But the command here is to make disciples. To not just bring a person into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but to teach them and to train them so that their life actually changes. I was with a group of pastors in the American Mission for Opening Churches, and somebody said, "Okay, shut your Bibles. You all know Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'm going to quote it, but I'm going to misquote it. Tell me what I left out." And then he rattled it off fast three times, and it wasn't until the third time that we caught it. He left out to obey. Discipleship is teaching people to obey. It's teaching people to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. And so the meaning of baptism is, first of all, it's an acknowledgement that we're sinners and we need forgiveness, and that we've come to God and ask him to forgive us. It's a symbolic cleansing that acknowledges we needed to be cleaned up. It is also a commitment, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to obey him. And as you get farther into the New Testament, there's also the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. That we have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. And we are raised with Christ. So did the disciples tell people to be baptized. First sermon in the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized. They asked Peter, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't like to quibble with translations, but every now and then I do, because most of the translations use the word for there. And the word translated for in the phrase for the forgiveness of sins has a wide range of meanings. It occurs at least 15 times prior to this in Acts, and this is the first time it's translated for. Which leads me to ask some questions. Why do they translate it differently here than they did every place else? It's used in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41 in the phrase, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, where the basic meaning is because of. The only real safe translation of this is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in connection with the forgiveness of sins. It's not to receive the forgiveness of sins. If you look at the other passages that talk about baptism, it's because of forgiveness of sins. And the point in using this verse is that Jesus wanted us to know. Peter said, repent and be baptized. It was expected that baptism would follow conversion. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And this is a little out of date, but if you were to talk about going to a Billy Graham crusade and say 1,000 people came forward, you would probably find that less than 100 got baptized within 3 months. And you probably find that less than 20 actually became part of a church within 6 months. But what happened in the book of Acts is that those who accepted his message were baptized. We're talking 100%. That's how they saw it. If you're not willing to be baptized, you probably don't believe it. Probably the strangest example of that is the Emperor Constantine. He's the one that, quote, made the Roman Empire a Christian nation. That's an exaggeration. That's not what happened. But he is the one who declared Christianity to be a legal religion in the Roman Empire. And I was reading about his life, and I was fascinated to find out that this man who said he had a vision and there was a cross and in this sign you shall conquer had the Lord's table for the first time about an hour or two before he died. Why? Because he didn't get baptized until about 2 hours before he died. And he didn't get baptized because the common feeling was, well, after you publicly declare your relationship to God, God's going to judge you more severely than what you did before. So I don't want to be judged severely, so I'm going to put off declaring myself a Christian until I know I'm going to die in an hour or two and don't have a chance to do anything really bad. And he couldn't find anybody who would give him communion until he was baptized. I find that interesting. We don't require that when we do communion. But it evidently was that way in the early church. They expected baptism to follow conversion. In Acts chapter 16, you've got Paul and Silas. They preach the gospel. Paul has set a demon-possessed girl free. They've gotten in trouble with the law for that. They're in the stocks. They're singing and praising God at midnight. And God springs them. He opens. There's an earthquake. He opens every cell door. He lets the bonds, the stocks go free. The jailer sees it. He's scared to death because by Roman law, he had to serve the sentence of everybody in that prison if they escaped. And if they all escaped, well, yeah. And so he asked Paul, "What shall I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now notice the sequence. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. He had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. People who believe in infant baptism will say, how about household baptisms? And there are four mentioned in three of them. This is one of them. It says that everyone in the household had come to faith. So it's obvious it's not talking about babies or infants. But the point I'm making with this passage is, you know, it's about 2 a.m. Let's go get baptized. And they went out and were baptized. Another one is Acts 18:8. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Just the natural, logical sequence of events. Now, baptism doesn't save. Baptism isn't a part of the gospel. And one of the reasons we don't push baptism maybe as much as they did in the New Testament is because we have so many people who've been taught that baptism saves you. I remember a lady who came to me and wanted me to baptize her four kids. And I said, have they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior? And she said, I don't want to talk about that. I just want you to baptize them. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. They need to accept Christ as their Savior. That's what's going to change their eternal destiny. She got a little upset and left. But that's what the book says. You can read the book of Romans. The book of Romans is about the righteousness of God and how he saves people. And it doesn't even use the word baptism in the section that is talking about justification by faith. Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." No baptism, no water in the passage. And like I say, you won't find it in the early chapters of Romans. So who are the proper candidates for baptism? Well, in John 4, John the Baptist made disciples. He baptized them. Jesus' disciples made disciples, baptized them. Matthew 28:19, make disciples and baptize them. And if you look at the accounts of baptism, in Acts 2:38, it's repent and be baptized. Infants can't. Acts 18:8, they believed and were baptized. Infants can't believe and understand the gospel. In Matthew 3:5-12, John the Baptist rejected people with no evidence of conversion in their lives. So evidently, infants can't do that. Mark 1:1-5, John the Baptist baptized people confessing their sins. And infants definitely aren't disciples. How old should a person be? Old enough to know the gospel, to have understood and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to want to be baptized. A lot of churches do confirmation at age 12. They get that from the Jewish law, where the Jews would not baptize a person, a proselyte to Judaism, until they were 12 years old. But there is no age given in Scripture. Now, what's the proper method of baptism? The word translated baptism comes from the Greek word baptisma, which comes from the Greek word bapto, meaning to dip. And the word bapto is in the New Testament in a number of places. This passage has it twice. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then after dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And the word means to dip. The rich man in Hades asked that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in the water and put it on his tongue. It's a consistent translation. And I hope I'm not getting too complicated here, but the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there's an action that's described over and over again. The priest is to dip his finger in the blood and then to sprinkle it on the altar. Dip is bapto or baptisma, and sprinkle is rantizo. They're two entirely different words. They're two entirely different concepts. And, of course, the Jews used it to describe proselyte baptism. And then and now, a proselyte baptism, a mikvah, is not considered valid unless every part of the body is touched by water. We read that after Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. We read that John was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water, or much water there. And in Acts 8, then both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Then they came up out of the water. So if you go down into the water and you're dipped and you come up out of the water, it's pretty obvious what they did. So John the Baptist and Jesus made and baptized disciples. Jesus commanded his followers to make disciples and to baptize them. The early church baptized those who believed the gospel. And they usually did it immediately if the person was willing. Baptism doesn't save. It's not a part of the message. Salvation is a gift. Baptism is a response to what God has done. So only those who have been saved are proper candidates for baptism. Some of you heard me talk about my sister. We left a church that didn't practice immersion, went to one who did. And after 3 weeks, Dad said, "We're joining the church." And we said, "Yes, sir," and marched up front. I was probably 10, 12 years old, not sure. And they asked for our testimonies, and Dad talked and talked, and then Mom did, and then my brother Dave did, and then I said, "Yes, I was saved," and then my sister Judy said, "Yes." And the next week we were baptized, and about 4 weeks later, they give an invitation, and my sister Judy goes up. And the pastor says, "Why'd you come up?" She said, "I need to be saved." And he looked at her and said, "You stood in front of this church 4 weeks ago and told everybody you were saved." She said, "He asked Dad and he preached a sermon. He asked Mom and she preached a sermon. He asked Dave and Dan and they both said yes. And then you asked me, and what did you expect me to say? I don't have the foggiest idea what any of you people are talking about." Yeah. Yeah. It's a decision. Salvation is a decision we need to make. And after we make that decision, baptism is a decision that needs to be made. It is a public expression that we believe that we have sinned. We've changed our mind about our relationship to God. We have asked God to forgive us for our sins. We've accepted Jesus as our Messiah, and we are committed to following him. And if you haven't been baptized since you accepted Christ as your Savior, very frankly, you ought to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we spent 10 days in fasting and prayer asking you to change us and to change our nation. But Father, change always begins with obedience to what you're saying. And Lord, just being very blunt, I pray if there are those here who have accepted Jesus but haven't been baptized, that they'll give very serious consideration to doing it, perhaps even today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.